Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. We're taking a little detour from Romans, but still talking about viral communities and the most loving prayer of all time of Christ for his people. But to introduce the theme and what Christ has in mind for us, we want to show you a quick video. This is a video of Tom Brady. It was taken a couple years ago. You don't know who he is. He's a quarterback in the National Football League, plays for the hated New England Patriots. That was just a little editorial remark there. I've been asked what my favorite team is. I don't really have a favorite team anymore. In fact, I'm becoming less and less interested. The drama of redemption is so much more dramatic, but I still hate the Patriots. Anyway, Tom Brady has won the Super Bowl 3 times, maybe more than that by now, and 60 Minutes did a quick interview of him, and just want to show you a little piece of that.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
This is what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Isn't that interesting? 3 Super Bowl rings, and there's got to be more. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're thinking the same thing. There's a possibility that almost all of us this morning know Jesus Christ. And still, there's a possibility for you that know Christ, and you are a Christian, that you're thinking the same thing. There just has to be more. You may have reached the pinnacle of success. You actually may be at the bottom of the barrel of success. But there is more. And I want you to know here in John chapter 17, it's on page 1679 in your pew Bible, that what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us is in his prayer before they take him to be crucified and to die and to be in the grave for 3 days and rise again, in this final prayer, we get insight into his particular close relationship with his Father, God in heaven. Now, we believe that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, is as much God as God the Father, and yet, for some strange reason, I don't think we can fully understand it, and it wasn't just to give us this example, is that Christ needed to pray. He needed to pray. And so in John 17, we have that prayer. The first 5 verses, he prays for himself. And then in verse 6, so somewhere in the middle, he prays for his disciples, the ones who believed in him when he lived in this earth. And then this amazing thing happens. He prays for us. He prays for us at Taft Avenue Community 2,000 years ago, just before he dies. Isn't that amazing? He prays for those who would in the future come to know him. And so we can assume a couple of things. Number one, he had us in his mind as he's praying, that he is still praying the same things today. And some of the things that he's praying, the requests that he's making on our behalf, quite possibly are the things that Tom Brady is talking about that are missing. So if you've come this morning and you know there's something missing, I would pay close attention to what Jesus says in John 17. This, in some ways, is hallowed ground. All of Scripture is Holy Scripture. It's all inspired. But there's some parts of Scripture that are more important than others. The Gospels certainly are important. The book of Romans, the most influential book of all time. But it would seem to me that this personal and intimate insight into Christ's communion with his Father before he is to die would be one of those portions of Scripture that we would do well to pay close attention to. So let's take a look. John 17 and verse 1. After Jesus said this, I believe he's talking about all the events that started with John 13, continue to the end of 16. We call it the Olivet Discourse. It's the last private discourse with his disciples that he gave. He speaks much about the Holy Spirit. But after he does all these things and says all this, he's in a private place and he prays. After he had said this, he looked toward heaven. So he's praying to God in heaven. And he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He's saying, Father, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to be in the grave and to rise again in 3 days in order to glorify you. And I know that this supreme act of humiliation will also glorify me. But my goal is to glorify you. For you granted him authority, he's talking about himself, you granted me authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So the Father has given him, and now Jesus the Son, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, has the authority to give them eternal life. This is true of you this morning. If you know Christ, if you're a Christian, if you know him as your Savior, sometime in eternity past, God the Father gave you to his Son. And when Christ died and rose again, he earned the right and the authority to save you. And that at that point in time when you believed and repented and turned to Christ, the one who had the authority because of his work gave you eternal life. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We're not typifying eternal life as praying a prayer. We're not typifying eternal life as anything but knowing God. You see, because you're a Christian, before you were a Christian, you're alienated from God. He is not your friend. But when you come to know Christ, when he forgives you, when he gives you his righteousness, you earn the right to be the child of God. He earns the right for you to be called the child of God. And you get God. That is the big point of being a Christian. The big point of being a Christian isn't going to heaven. The big point of being a Christian is that you get God. Heaven, the new heavens and the earth are attractive to us because that's where God is. We get to be with him. That's what it means to be a Christian. You get God. Where before you don't have him, you're alienated from him. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Christ was perfectly obedient to his Father, and soon he's going to obey the Father by dying and rising again. So he's speaking of this completion as a complete unit. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus is looking forward to the day, and it's going to be just 3 short days, or actually 1 short day, when he dies and he's with his Father again. He's in the presence of his Father, and he's not on earth as a man, but he will be in heaven as a man, and he will enjoy the full glories of heaven. And he's praying that that would happen. Now, I ask myself sometimes, why would Jesus pray for something that had been planned in eternity past that was sure to happen, that could not happen? I don't know the answer to it, but I do know this, that he prays for it to happen. and it does happen, and that everything Christ prays for, he gets. Can you imagine Christ praying for something and the Father saying, I don't think so? It's not going to happen because I and the Father are one. They're one in heart, they're one in emotion, they're one in goals, they're one in everything. So everything Christ ever prayed for, he got. Now, you're probably trying to think right now of some things he prayed for he didn't get. Again, talk to me after the service, or you can text me the question. But let's keep reading. Verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. He's talking about his disciples and his followers. And that remember, the Father gave him certain ones that he has authority to give eternal life to. And Jesus tells his Father, I revealed you. You can read earlier in John where Philip comes to him and he says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I revealed the Father in the words and in the ways that I lived. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Isn't that great? I revealed you. They believed. I pray for them. Verse 9. I'm not praying for the world, those who don't follow me. Right now, I'm praying for you, my disciples, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. Now, I don't believe at this point in his prayer he's particularly praying for us, Taft Avenue, yet. But I think we can apply some of this to us. It makes sense that he would pray for his followers while he was on earth in many of the same ways that he's praying for us right now. That sounds funny, isn't it? That Jesus prays for us right now. He's our mediator. He mediates for us and he prays for us. Verse 10. Isn't it good that we talk about this stuff? I mean, I could give you 5 simple steps to have a better marriage, or I could tell you six ways to discipline your kids to make sure they turn out perfectly. Oh, maybe I couldn't. But we're talking here about mystical, metaphysical, we're talking about spiritual realities that are the reason that you're here this morning if you're a believer in Christ. That the Father chose you and he gave you to his Son, and his Son who lived and died and rose again has the authority to give you eternal life, and now that Son is praying for you. I pray for them, verse 9. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Did you know that Christ loves you in a way that he does not love those who are not his? In the same way, I love my children more than I love your children. Many of you have children, and they're cute, and they're wonderful, but I'm going to tell you right now, I don't love them the way I love my own children, and you would not expect me to. Well, for a variety of reasons, my kids are better looking to begin with, But actually, if you belong to him, he has a special kind of love for you that is not true of the world. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. This is his first request. And you can take out your outline this morning here in verse 11. He prays to the Father that they would be protected by the power of his name. What that means is all that the Father is, in all his sovereignty and all his omnipotence and omniscience and immutability, all his might and power and love and grace, that he would take all that he is and protect them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. This is Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So number one in your outline, he wants you to stay safe and he wants you to stay with him. Some of us know this as in the phrase, the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. Listen, brothers and sisters, we use that word too flippantly. It would be good for us never to say that again, because it takes the power of God to keep you in His name. Did you know that? It's not an easy thing to keep you saved. You think it is? It is not an easy thing to keep you saved. I know me, and you know yourself. We're not that great. It takes the power of God to keep you saved. It took the power of God to save you in the first place. But to keep you saved? I mean, I went to a conference just maybe a year ago now, I can't remember, and John Piper he recently retired, and he gave a message on this very thing. How did he persevere to the end? You know, he remained faithful to Christ over all those years of public and ministry to Bethlehem Baptist, the church he was in. And he says, frankly, I'm amazed, because I know John Piper. I'm amazed that God kept me. We need to be amazed that God keeps us, and we need to trust that it's His power that keeps us, and His power that has to be exerted in our lives on a day-to-day basis to keep us saved. Is He going to do it? Yes, He's going to do it. Should we flippantly say, well, you know, once saved, no, we should never. It takes the prayer of the Son and the power of the Father to keep you saved and to keep me saved. Let's never forget that. God wants you to persevere. Don't give up. I'm not calling you just to be amazed at the power of the Father to keep you saved. I'm calling you to persevere. The Scripture instructs us to persevere and not to fall away and to make certain of His calling and His choosing of you. Yes, it's true. If He called you, if He chose you, if He saved you, He will cause you to stay true to Him to the end. And yes, it's true that you better fight the fight of faith. Yes, He wants you to stay and be safe. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now. He's telling the Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Number two, He wants you to be staggeringly happy. He wants you to be as happy as He is. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't want you to be 10% or 90%, or He doesn't want you to partake in His happiness. He wants you to be as happy as He is. He wants you to have His joy. Now, I know you joy, happiness people out there, I wish you'd just forget that. That little evangelical distinction, oh, we don't have happiness, we have joy. And joy, what joy really means is I'm happy on the outside, but I'm happy on the inside, but on the outside I can look like a fundamentalist. I can, you know, I can be cranky and all that, but I have this joy. No. If you're happy on the inside, you'll be joyful on the outside. If you're joyful on the inside, you'll be happy on the outside. Happy is a good word. We need to use it. So you can text me about that one too. I'm not changing my mind. Here's the deal, and we saw this last week. If you have an idol in your life, and an idol in your life is anything that you serve and hold more love for or commitment to than Jesus. I'm talking to Christians here. If you have an idol in your life, you know, it can be all kinds of things. It can be education, it can be sports, it could be clothes, it could be your home, it could be your family. You know, the new idol in evangelicalism is family. It can be your wife, it can be your husband. Anything that you love and adore more than Jesus is an idol. And the reason you serve it is because you think that it's going to bring you happiness and joy. You know, it's like Tom Brady. The reason he served the idol of professional football is he thought it would bring him happiness and joy, but he knows that something's missing. It was like 80% or 60%, or, you know, he's reached the pinnacle, and it doesn't satisfy. So whatever idol you choose, it's not going to satisfy. Jesus wants you happy, and that's why he's praying for you. In fact, just turn back a few chapters to John chapter 15. It's on page 1677. You know, this is another, all of the Olivet Discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, is more than worthy of us just reading and rereading and getting it into our brains and our hearts and our minds. John 15, we'll start reading with verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you got to remain in Christ. If anyone does not remain in me, whatever that is, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me, whatever remain in me means, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Let's forget about the ask whatever you wish right now, but what do you think remaining in Christ is? It's remaining in his words. It's listening to what Christ has to say. It's listening to the Word of God, all 66 books, but in particular, I think the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's meditating on who Christ is and letting his words bathe your mind and your heart. That's what remaining in him means. And if that is true, if Christ is in you, if you're abiding in him, remaining in him, and you're reading his words, what kind of things are you going to ask? You're going to ask the things that he wants. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. In fact, when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray the request that he would ask. The other request that we're really not sure of, I don't believe we ask in Jesus' name. But that's for another time. Let's keep reading. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me and my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this. What has he told them? Remain in my love, keep my commands, remain in me, abide in my word, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So that you'll come to a point where you go, nothing is missing. The only longing I have is to be with Jesus, because we're not with him right now. He lives in us, but we can't see him. We're not in his heavenly presence. That should be the only thing that we long for. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, so I can be with you. That's his prayer for us. We're going to see that later. Back to John 17. So he wants you to be staggeringly happy, to have his joy. And the way to have that joy is, part of it is the rest of his prayer for you. So let's just keep reading. This only gets better. Verse 14, John 17, 14, page 1680. I have given them your word, the words from the Father, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So I've given your disciples, Father, the ones you've given me, that I have authority to give eternal life, I've given them your words, and now that they have your words, the world hates them. Just like they hated me, because they're not of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, Satan. So he prays for us, and he wants us to be protected from the evil one. There's an evil one prowling around, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And the enemy has all kinds of strategies. And Jesus is praying that we be protected from the enemy, this lion that's lurking around, trying to get us disunified, trying to get us discouraged, trying not to get us to read the Bible, trying to get us not to believe what the Bible says is true, trying to get us sidetracked, trying to cause us to be grumbling and complainers. Look at verse 17. He says much the same thing as protect them from the evil one in verse 17. He says sanctify, or make them holy, or make them better people, make them more like me, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So he wants us to be protected from the evil one so we'll be more holy people, and the way we become more holy people is through the Word of God. That's why on every Sunday morning we have Sunday school classes, we teach the Word, we preach it in the service, we have life groups that go over the Bible, because the Bible is the means that God uses by the power of His Holy Spirit for us to abide in Christ and to change us into the kind of people we need to be. So number 3 in your outline, He wants you to be holy. Personal holiness is the work of God in your life. Now, I know that probably the hottest topic right now in America today, especially as it relates to the church, is the issue of homosexual marriage and how the church relates to homosexuals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I just watched a video of Tim Keller, and Tim Keller is a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan, a huge church that's reaching out to postmoderns and young people of all shapes and sizes and kinds, and is doing a wonderful work in Manhattan, New York, of all places. You know, back east, the Christian church is not doing that well, but this particular church is planting churches and doing a great work. And Tim Keller says that we have lost the battle of homosexual marriage because the evangelical church can't stay out of the sack. Young people, stay out of the sack. Premarital sex is sin. You need to stop it if you're involved in it, if you're thinking about it. God says in Hebrews chapter 13 that fornicators and adulterers he will judge. You will bear the punishment. So young people and frankly older people too, if you're messing around, you need to stop it. This is a holiness issue, and it has had trickle-down effects in our society. We must be a holy church. And on the altar of, oh, you can't judge me, and God forgives sin, and why can't you be gracious, and all kinds of shallow, phony baloney theology, we have lost the battle. And Tim Keller, and I have some level of agreement with him, believes it's because young people in the evangelical church can't stay out of the sack when they're not married. You need to stop it. And if you're older and you're messing around, you need to stop it. Remember in the Old Testament, Joshua brought the children of Israel across the River Jordan, and they were supposed to take the land, and they had this battle, and what was the town the seven times, remember, around, and the walls fell down? Jericho, remember? Yeah, and then they're like, yeah, we can do anything. And then they go out and they lose. Remember that story? They go out and they lose. And they go and they lose. And what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, someone in the camp, someone in the nation of Israel had taken some stuff they shouldn't take. They blatantly disobeyed the direct command of God, and the whole camp was affected. So don't be thinking, hey, I can do my little sin on the side. No, it affects the whole of us. We as a church family, as a group, we got to stop messing around. We have to stop gossiping. We have to stop internet pornography. We have to be holy. And Jesus wants us to be holy. Look at the text again. Do you think the evil one wants these things to happen in the church? You betcha he does. One reason is he wants the world to look at us and say, you're no different. You say Jesus, you say this is wonderful, you're no different. But the other reason is it steals your joy. If you're messing around, does gossip make you happy? Come on. To murder someone underneath your breath with grumbling? We could probably just say this together. Grumbling, complaining is bad for you. That's our phrase. Complaining is bad for you. Let's just say it. Complaining is bad for you. That's what grumbling is. It's murdering someone underneath your breath. We need to be holy. And those areas in our lives where we have problems with, we need to change because God wants us happy. That stuff doesn't make you happy. You think sleeping around makes you happy? Do you feel better after you've been online for a while and looking at stuff you should? Do you feel better? No. No. All right. Let's move on. Where I totally lost my place. So let's see. My prayer is not taken out of the world. Oh, let's 15. There we go. Look at 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Jesus does not pray that we have a little cluster of Christians that we shop with, that we are in the same neighborhood. All our neighbors are Christians. All our friends are Christians. We have, you know, there's Christian bicycle clubs. I refuse to join them. I want non-Christian friends. And this, because Jesus is praying, we can just kind of reinterpret this. My prayer is not that Pastor Bob only hang out with Christians. I don't want you to take him out of the world, but that you protect him from the evil one, which means we have to be in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we're not of the world, but we're in the world, but it gets worse. Let's keep reading, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So you know the phrase in but not of the world? We need to change that. It needs to be not of the world, but sent into the world. Sent to the world. That means when we leave here this morning, we're to go to them. We have to go after them. I mean, it's fine to invite them in. We did that Easter. We invite them here. We invite them here. They hear the truth. But I don't find that here. Christ's prayer is that we go. We go. Number four in your outline. He wants you to be a friend of sinners in the same way that he was a friend of sinners. Now, that's hard. I'll just tell you one of my funny stories. I ride a bike with a bunch of non-Christians, and afterwards we meet together at Bagel Me, and we just talk, and it's great talk, and we're friends, and they all know I'm Pastor Bob. And well, one day, this is several years ago, one of the guys starts to tell a dirty joke, and he's using colorful language, and the whole time I'm thinking, how do I respond? What do I say? I'm not sure the right thing to do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he's kind of saying it in a loud voice, and we're outside. Well, down at the Bagel Me in Villa Park, down about 20, 25 feet away, I spotted someone from our church who could hear very clearly the whole content of the joke. Man, did I want to run away and hide. And some of us are saying, you know what, that is a very awkward situation. I've been awkward before, but that's up at the top, you know. This wonderful Christian person from our church with morals and who can hear this, and later on I discovered that they heard the whole thing, but that they looked down and they saw me down there, so they figured it was okay. I'm thinking, that doesn't mean it's okay. I don't know what to think. But here's the deal. I think sometimes we separate ourselves from those who don't know Christ because it's just going to be awkward. We got to stop doing that. Awkward is good. Awkward is good sometimes because you got to figure out what to say and what to do. And whether you know what I did, after the thing was, you know, after we dispersed, I kind of went with a fellow and I said, you know what, your language and the joke, I just, I'm a Christian. And he understood. He got it. That was the last dirty joke, and he didn't use foul language after that, and it was fine. And I had an insight into his life. I don't think he, I'm not sure that was the right thing to do, but I do know this, that unless we're with them, and unless we have kind of awkwardnesses that go on, we're not going to be able to share our faith. They got to know that we love them and we care for them and we want to be with them and that there's something different about us and that there's something about us that's so different that they kind of want to, they go, what's wrong with you? Why are you always so joyful? Why are you always so helpful? Why? What is it about you? Because they need it. They need it. So that was number four. And we got number four, right? Got that down. He wants you to be a friend of sinners in the same way he was. So just ask yourself this morning, am I a friend of sinners? Do I have a lot of non-Christian friends? If you don't have any non-Christian friends, you're in rebellion. God wants you to have non-Christian friends. Now, if you're younger, you need to work with your parents on how to moderate that. But as you get older, you should have non-Christian friends. And a lot of them. A lot of them, and you should meet them all the time. That's the point of our missions conference, by the way, is that we are here in Orange, and 96% of those who come to faith in Christ are going to come to faith in Christ because of a personal relationship with a Christian. And so we are God's missions force. The America has changed. They're not going to come here and understand everything and just, yay, get saved. No, it's going to happen when you have a personal relationship with them and they get to know you and to know that you're different because Christ is praying for you and you're cooperating with his prayers. So he wants you to be connected with the world, sent to the world. Well, let's keep reading. John 17. Let's see. As you sent me, verse 18, into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe. Now this is us, particularly praying for us. Those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So number five, he wants you to be critically connected to your local church in loving ways. Now, I use the word critically here on purpose because I think it doesn't always have to have negative connotations. But he wants you to be so connected with the believers in your local church that you are one with them. That means you love each other, you care for each other, you're honest with each other. Nobody's arrogant, nobody's condescending. We love each other. And look, my prayer, look at verse 20. Those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I am in you. That they be one, connected, critically connected to each other in the same way that I'm connected with you. That the Father and the Son, the unity that they enjoy is the same kind of unity that we enjoy. You're going, whoa, wait a second. That sounds pretty intimate. Yes, it is. It's very intimate. It means that we just actually have to love each other and be together and pray together and actually work on this thing together. That's Jesus' prayer, that they may be one. Just as you and me. And now, let me ask you a question. When I started, I asked you, when Jesus prays, does he always get what he prays for? The answer is yes, always. Okay? So if he's praying that we be one, is it true? Yep. Which means if you're here this morning and you're part of this local church, that we're kind of like glued together by Jesus, and he's praying. Okay? So the Father gives him his prayer, which means we're glued together. Which means, what does that mean? We just need to celebrate it. We need to enjoy it. We need to recognize that it's true and not act as if it isn't true. There's some people really trying to act as if this isn't true. Now, there's a bunch of liberal denominations in America today that are trying to make unity based on something else. You know, they want to jettison all doctrine and all teaching and just say, you know, we need to come together and have a conversation and find out what we agree on. And so they all meet together on a Tuesday and they find out that the only thing they can agree on, that it's Tuesday. And so they celebrate Tuesday. That's just a bunch of garbage. You know, we have unity based on the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that the Father gave them, that Jesus has authority. He died for our sins and rose again, and only those who believe and trust in him were placed into the body of Christ called the church. And in this local place, by the authority of God, Taft Avenue has been established. That should give you chills, that you are part of this body if you're a Christian, and God wants you here. He's placed you here for a specific purpose at a specific time to make his name known and celebrate the unity and the love we have for each other and work on holiness and work on being sent into the world. And that God has, he's like jammed us together whether you want to be together or not. We could take a survey this morning. How many of you think that that's a wonderful, don't raise your hands, please. How many of you aren't really that excited that you are glued together with all these other Christians? You're thinking, man, really? Don't be thinking me. Think of the nice person in the pew or something, you know. But yeah, we're glued together, and you can't get unglued. Jesus has done this. When you became a Christian, you got placed into the body of Christ, and it's a local church that you're placed into, and you're glued together, and we're just kind of stuck to each other. However, if you celebrate this, and don't fight against it, What's it going to give you? These commands I give you so that your what may be full? Joy. You fight it, you're going to lose joy. You celebrate it. You know, part of the celebration is just making sure you're here. Part of the celebration of it is making sure you're serving. Part of the celebration of it is working for each other's holiness. All those things. But this little dabbling in church stuff, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. We need to move on. Let's keep reading. You know, I think I could talk about that a long time. Verse 23, I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, when the church gets their act together, we become a viral community and the world looks at us and they want to be part of us. So when you bring them in, they're like, whoa, this is cool. This is cool. My, how these people love each other and how they take care of each other. This is great. Father, I want these you have given me to be with me where I am. That's the sixth request. He wants to be with us. He wants us in heaven. That's why I can't understand why somebody's dying and we get all upset. That's the prayer of Jesus, that you die and go to heaven. Isn't that kind of a different way to think about it? If you're a Christian, he wants you to die and go to heaven and be with him. That's cool. Let's keep reading. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. He wants you with him so you can see his glory, because when you see his glory, your joy is totally complete. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He wants you to experience the same love that the Father has for him. That's verse 7. He wants you to experience it in heaven with him. D.A. Carson says, this thought is breathtakingly extravagant. It is. We need to stop talking about these things in mundane language. We need to stop talking about these things and just let them flow off of their tongue if they don't mean anything to us. We need to talk about these things in such a way that the hair stands up on our necks and we get goosebumps and we just can't stand it. It's so wonderful. It's breathtakingly extravagant that he wants you to experience the same love that the Father has for him. Those are his prayers for you. Isn't that great? That's what he wants for you. That's what Tom Brady is missing. That's what we have. That's what we have. But I want you to know that the only way to get these is to believe. The only way, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you. I think I need to apologize to you, because we as Christians, we don't think it's that great. We need to think it's greater and greater and greater. We need to be just bowled away by who God is and what Christ has done for us. But given that, if you don't believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again as your substitute for your sin, and that he is the ruler and the king of the universe, and that you need to bow before him and plead for his forgiveness and repent and believe in him, none of this is available to you. Okay? There's a two-tiered system, Christians and non-Christians. And we have it better. The non-Christians are down here. The Christians are up here. We need to be careful, because it's true. But the only reason it's true, because of what Christ has done. But he loves us, and he wants us to be the most joyful people on the planet. And frankly, sometimes we aren't. And we need to be. We need to fix it. And so one of the things I think that fixes it is we just don't pray enough. Christians, we need to pray more. Open John 17 and just pray Jesus' prayer. Isn't it funny? Now think about this. Why would Jesus need to pray? He's God. Well, if he prayed, maybe we should pray too. I think so. He's commanded us to pray. And what better prayers to pray than these prayers and these wants that he has for us? And so this is a call to pray. And so this morning, after we sing a couple songs, we're going to call you to come after the service. Some of you may want to leave, and that's fine, but call you after the service to come and to pray for our city and to pray these prayers for ourselves. To pray these prayers for ourselves. But let's pray right now. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you keep us safe, that you keep us in your love, and that we be as happy as your Son. Father, work happiness and joy in us. Father, cause us to want to be with non-Christians in critical and awkward kinds of ways. Help us to be the friend of sinners. Help us to be vitally connected with each other here in this local church. Father, we want to be with you, so help us not fight death. You want to be with us, and we want to be with you. Help us to want to be with you. And Father, more than anything else, help us to know that you love us and to have the experience of your love. And that it become for us the single most important thing in our lives, that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.